Well, that's how you start a service. You know what I'm talking about? That's pretty sweet. Man. You just never know. You just never know. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Grateful that you came here today. You and your family, thanks for joining us here. And especially if you're joining us online during the middle of the week. Hi. Glad that you guys are with us today. But guys, we're in the middle of a series called Relentless Faith. And we're week four of it. And we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a character in the Old Testament whose life you keep saying, no way. Like, it can't be that way. And it just keeps getting weirder and harder and more challenging. But it's really great to see how his faith just grows and grows through the whole thing. So by way of kind of pulling you up to speed as where we've been so far, let me show you. So first off is that Joseph was a man in the Old Testament whose father was Jacob. And he was one of 12 boys that they had in their family. But Joseph was the one that his father loved the most, Scripture tells us. So much so that his wife and he had actually made a coat for him, a coat of many colors that to identify him as the chosen one in the family. Well, the other brothers didn't like that very much, especially his 10 older brothers. They didn't like that very much. And so what happens is they decide they need to get rid of Joseph. And so they find a way that when he's out in the wilderness by themselves with them, out with the sheep, they throw him into a cistern to leave him for dead. They notice a group of traders going by, so they yank him out of that cistern. They give him to the traders to have him go and live in slavery the rest of his life. But they take his coat, they dip it in blood, and they take it home to their father and say, I'm sorry, but your son was eaten by wild animals. Father was distraught and thought he'd never see his son again. Meanwhile, Joseph is taken to Egypt. He's sold into Egyptian slavery in the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, really in the government of Egypt. And when he was in that house, he actually gained more and more favor to the point that he was second in command in Potiphar's house. But Potiphar's wife took a look at him and said, boy, I think I want him. And so one day tried to seduce him. When Joseph ran away, she was held with just his clothes in her arms. And so she had to figure out a way to get out of this mess that she was in. She lies to her husband and says that Joseph tried to rape her, actually. And then Joseph is forced to go to jail because Potiphar had no other recourse than to send him to jail. While he's in jail, it says that God was with him and he gained favor with the warden of the prison. So much favor that he was put in charge of all the prisoners in the prison, even the high-profile ones. Two of those high-profile prisoners were the cupbearer and the baker that Pharaoh had sent to be in prison because of something they had done. While they were in prison, though, those two men had dreams, and they approached Joseph about interpreting those dreams. Joseph interpreted them perfectly. Sadly for the baker, it meant that he got decapitated. That's a bummer. But the cupbearer, he got restored back to his position as the cupbearer with the king. The thing was is that Joseph had told the cupbearer when he translated his dream, interpreted his dream, he said, hey, remember me when you are out of here. Tell Pharaoh that I'm unjustly being held and get me out of here. But the cupbearer forgot. So Joseph is in jail now that we find him. He's in jail and he's being held unjustly for things that he has never done. But what we see is that this idea of relentless faith describes his whole life. Because no matter what happens to Joseph, he seems to get stronger and more courageous and more faithful no matter what life throws at him. So that's where we've been so far. But we're going to pick up today in Genesis chapter 41. And so if you want to join me there in your Bibles or your Crossroads Grace app, I'd love for you to do that as we dive into the remaining or the beginning of the rest of his life. And so beginning in chapter 41, verse 1, it says these words. It says, when two full years had passed, two more full years until we pick back up with Joseph in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of things can happen in a two-year span of time. If you just think about it, Prince Henry, he dated, married, and had a child with Meghan Markle. That's a lot that happens in a little bit amount of time. One Direction, the band One Direction, now is in multiple directions, okay? And they're coming back again to be in One Direction again, all right? The Golden State Warriors, they got the permit for their new arena in 2017. Now in September of this year, they're going to have a brand new arena already built. In the course of a little over 2 years, did you know that there were 8 Marvel comic movies? 8 Marvel comic movies. That's a lot of Iron Man. That's a lot of movies to try to factor in. But a lot can happen in 2 years. And so Joseph finds himself in for 2 years in a prison. And he's looking at this door waiting for the cupbearer to come through to get him out of prison. 730 days of waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing. No sign of freedom. Just the chill of injustice to keep him up at night. That's Joseph's reality. But as we saw last week, God is not stifled in the waiting. In fact, we often forget that God is usually working while we're waiting. That's what we find out. Let's pick up in chapter 41, beginning in verse 1 again. It says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. So this idea of dreams is a fairly common theme that we see throughout Joseph's life. If you remember, Joseph had a dream, the cupbearer had a dream, the baker had a dream, and now we find out that Pharaoh had a dream. And in each case, we see God's fingerprints in some form or fashion in these dreams. And he was leading and he was orchestrating all these things to come together. And at the center of it was always Joseph. It's as if God was trying to communicate to Joseph with these dreams about a bigger plan that Joseph couldn't see. And I just wonder if that's something important for us to consider in our own life. That part of having a relentless faith, a faith that doesn't give up, is realizing that there's things at work that we can't see, but that God is completely in control of. That he can see the whole picture, even if we could just see a small piece of it. Because believe it or not, God knows better than we do. And what he knows is that we can't handle the whole thing. So he'll give us just a little bit at a time. All Joseph is going to find out is that Pharaoh had a dream. That's all that he kind of knows at this point. And what we do know about the dream is that it makes Pharaoh wake up in cold sweats. I mean, I would wake up in cold sweats too if you think about what he just experienced. Skinny cows eating, you know, fat cows, skinny grain eating healthy grain. That's like a gluten-free nightmare right there. You don't even know what to do with that, you know. It's like a Tim Burton movie gone really bad, right? That's what he's experiencing. But so what happens is it drove him so crazy that it messed him up in the morning. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, in the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret it for him. So as Pharaoh wakes up from this crazy Chipotle dream that he just had, just kind of wild and crazy, he sends for wise men, and he sends for sorcerers and magi, and he sends for even like 2,000, or maybe seeks the 2,000 gods, some approval from some of them. But none of them that he brings to him could do anything about it. But remember from last week, we talked about there's this one person that sometimes is closer to Pharaoh than anybody else. He's the guy that tastes the food and drinks the drink before Pharaoh does. Yeah, that's right, the cupbearer. Well, see, the sea bearer probably overheard Pharaoh kind of talk about this dream. And in that moment, something happened. You see, he realized that he had forgotten something in prison. And not just his prison-issued flip-flops that we're talking about. He had forgotten not a something, but a someone. That's right, he had forgotten completely about Joseph. But what I love about the cupbearer is actually what he says in one of the next verses. He says this, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings, he says. I think we need to camp out there just for a second. I think it's really important for us to understand this today, because just think about this for a moment. The cupbearer just had an oh crud moment. You know, you've ever had one of those moments before where you're like, oh boy, that ain't good. And we're not talking about like walking into a room and forgetting why you walked in the room. We're talking about, oh my goodness, I forgot a human being rotting in prison for the past 2 years because I screwed up type of moment. That's what just happened to him. But what he does is really amazing if you think about it. Because the truth is that no one except for Joseph and the cupbearer know anything about the conversation that he just remembered. The cupbearer easily could have just forgotten and said, you know what, I'll live my life, you live your life, Joseph. He could have said, you know what, that dream was going to come true whether Joseph said anything or not. Maybe Joseph is a convicted criminal. He should be in jail. Maybe he was lying to me. But the question for us is very simple, and it's this. What do you do when you realize that you've messed up? What do you do when you realize that you messed up? And when we realize that we've done something to someone or to someone else, we also are kind of faced with similar things. We could ignore it, just pretend like it never happened. We could kind of sweep it under the rug or justify our position. We could surround ourselves with people that think just like us and they will be sympathetic to our position. we could say, you know what, these shortcomings that I have are just part of who I am. So if you want to hang out with me, then you need to get used to my shortcomings. It's a package deal, if you will. But that's not what God has called us to do in any way. And this isn't what the cupbearer does. Now, on Wednesday nights, we have this amazing ministry called Celebrate Recovery. It meets every Wednesday right here. And what Celebrate Recovery talks about is your hurts, habits, and hangups. And as you walk through the 12 steps of recovery, step 8 is one that a lot of people get hooked up on because it's called making amends. And what making amends is making things right for things that you've made wrong. And if you talk to anybody in the recovery world, they'll tell you that step 8 is potentially one of the hardest things to do of all the 12 steps. Because when you actually take a step back and realize all the damage, all the carnage that you've caused in the world because of your shortcomings, it can be really overwhelming. But true recovery, true discipleship, true following Jesus is making things right when we've made things so wrong. And when that happens, you gain freedom from your hurts, your habits, and your hangups. Now, I can't prove this next idea, but I just have a feeling that there's a pretty good chance that some of Joseph's relentless faith rubbed off on this cupbearer. It almost has to. And when the cupbearer had the chance to do the right thing for someone that had done right by him, he just says, I got to step up. I got to do something. And so when he's reminded of his shortcomings, the cupbearer decides to speak up. And he kind of nudges the Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, I got a guy. You know, you got a little problem. I got a guy. This guy's probably going to help you. And that's how Joseph gets called up out of the minor leagues. And we pick up in verse 14. Verse 14 says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, I like some of the details of the Bible when you kind of read through Scripture. Don't buzz by them. Don't you love the fact that Joseph had to kind of shower up and clean and get a new set of clothes before he even came to Pharaoh? He probably smelled nasty, but before he did any of that, Pharaoh made sure that he was clean in front of him. But guys, this is Joseph's moment now. I mean, he even looks good, smells good. This is his moment. 10 years he'd been in that prison. 10 years, and now here is his moment. The chance that he might be able to get out of prison. But would you listen to the words of a man that's on the brink of freedom, but with so much integrity, so much faith, unlike you'll ever see. Look what he says in verse 16. Joseph says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Wow. Well, that's crazy. Like, if there was ever a time in your life, Joseph, to toot your own horn, it would be when you're on the brink of getting out of prison that you should never have been in for 10 years. I mean, he tried the whole subtle solution with the cupbearer and mentioned to him. You could see where that got him. And so now, listen, it's time to tune up your resume, shine up those awards that you won with the warden. You know, pat yourself on the back. You need to get out of Dodge. Yo, Joe, this is your time to go. Like, this is your time to get out of here, baby. Make this guy see that you have to be let out because of all that you can bring to his kingdom. And not Joseph. He keeps his faith about him. He says, listen, I cannot do it, but you know what? God can. He points to God. He says, God can do it. But how about you? Do you keep your relentless faith about you when things look like you can get some attention for yourself? Or are you more likely to seize that opportunity to enhance your resume, improve your following? See, I think all of us are programmed to look for places in our life to make ourselves look good. That's why we always have a better story than everybody else when we're at dinner. We'll enhance what we actually did in the past to make ourselves look a little bit better. We make sure that our boss knows that we were the one that was head of that little committee that made him look so good in that meeting. We'll correct people in mid-sentence if they have a fact wrong about ourselves, because there's this insatiable desire to be recognized, to be rewarded, especially when it can bring you success, money, or if it can get you out of things that are painful. But what happens if relentless faith was less about what we could manufacture or force to make happen, or what we are blessed with when it does happen? You see, Joseph had matured. He'd aged in prison, not just physically, but spiritually. His faith had aged like a good wine. And now it was time to uncork the bottle and pour out and to see what God had done inside this man. So instead of saying, you know what, I deserve this. I've been in there so long, Pharaoh, wait till you hear about this crazy story. No. He says, I can't do it, but God can. If anything good comes from this situation, Pharaoh, then so be it. But if nothing even good comes out of it, I at least know that God was with me the entire time. He was relentless in his faith. But look what happens in verse 28. It says, it's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do, Joseph said. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So Joseph goes ahead, and he interprets this dream for Pharaoh. And as humble as Joseph was, he also is a really smart guy. Because just like in prison, when he saw an opportunity to talk to the cupbearer, he now sees an opportunity to talk with Pharaoh. But as we said before, there are things that are important when you're doing that. You need the right time, the right heart, and it needs to be filtered through God. Joseph had covered all those things. He was in the right position at the right time. He had a heart that was focused on God. And so now we get to see another aspect of his relentless faith. Look in verse 33. Verse 33 says, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." Which I kind of think that when he said, he kind of looked at him, he's like, you know what I mean? Like, I got a guy, right? So verse 34, "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." So again, this dream comes and Joseph interprets it for Pharaoh, and it is so crazy and so important that he listens to this interpretation, because not only was it going to destroy them agriculturally and economically, but it also put them in a very precarious position and vulnerable to attack from other nations. So Pharaoh not only needed to do something about it, but he needed to find somebody in order to accomplish this. And so Joseph basically pitches this idea, and wouldn't you know, he decides there's only one person for the job. Look at verse 39. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" So Joseph gets a pretty good job offer right there, you know? Pharaoh's like, "Hey, what do you say? I got you a deal here. What do you think?" And of course, he accepts it, and immediately he's taken from the prison to the palace. And he rises to the equivalent of the vice president of all of Egypt. Pharaoh even says this. He says, "Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." He says, "You're going to take care of everything. You have risen to this huge position." But there's strings attached. Look at verse 44. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt." So let me try to explain to you kind of what just happened here with some modern day term. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're at home and maybe online you're doing the same thing. Like maybe you're at home and all of a sudden the phone rings and you look on the caller ID and it says it's a call from Texas. Like, that's pretty cool. I'll pick that up, you know. So you pick that call up and all of a sudden the other line is none other than the Texas billionaire Mark Cuban, okay? Mark says on the phone, he's like, "Hi there, partner, how you doing?" I don't know if that's how he talks or not, but he's from Texas. We went with it, all right? "Hey there, partner, how you doing?" And he says, "Listen, I got a deal for you. I just bought your work contract, wherever you worked, I just bought it out from you. I bought you, and you now work for me. And that's right, you now are part of the billionaire club. You'll never want for anything ever again. You are part of what I'm doing. I will even give you a chair in the Shark Tank next to Kevin O'Leary. You can rub his head, whatever you want to do, right? Right, you are part of the Cuban empire. The only thing that you have to do is that you have to change your name and you have to marry my daughter. So if you're presented with this, so long as you are a single male with making less than $1 billion a year, with a fragile moral compass and a mom that doesn't pack heat and would shoot you if you did it, you would probably say, yes, you are like, Mr. Cuban, you can call me Scuba Cuban for all you want to, you know, for all I care, right? And your daughter, what's her name? I don't care. I'll marry her anyway, right? That's what you would do. That's probably what you, because I'm guaranteeing that your life probably isn't as good as what Mark Cuban's life could offer you. I'm just willing to bet that. See, this is what Joseph is presented with. He's been in jail for 10 years for a rape charge that wasn't his, that he didn't commit. He had done his time. And even in the middle of it, yes, he was highly influential in all the places that he went. He was in charge of the high-profile prisoners. And yes, he was able to have, had his faith in God grow and grow and grow. But listen, regardless of all that, he still was eating prison food. He still was getting prison tattoos with ink pens. He still was doing pull-ups in the yard during rec time. Listen, he was still not free. But now it appears that his life is going to change completely in a moment. He's going to say goodbye to the prison and hello to the palace. But it comes with a Cuban clause, it would seem. In order for him to be taken out of prison and to gain all that authority that Pharaoh just said, he needed to be more connected with Pharaoh. And so to do that, Pharaoh gave him Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, as his wife. Now, he was Hebrew. Joseph was Hebrew. So to marry a pagan god priest's daughter, that's pretty messed up. In addition to that, he was given a new name. His new name was Zephaniah Paneah. And we don't exactly know what that means, but what we do know is that it was associated with one of the pagan gods for sure. But he was Hebrew, and he shouldn't have taken a name that was from any other name except for Yahweh. But listen, we have to understand this. These weren't options that he could take or leave. This wasn't a situation where he could run away from Potiphar's wife. He couldn't do that. This was Pharaoh. This was the king. This was the final stop. And so now we stand back and we look at a newly named, newly wed, signet ring wearing, all the authority in the world, instantly rich version of Joseph. And you might be tempted to say, yes, finally, this is the part of the story we've been waiting for. Joseph had all this crummy stuff happen to him, and now, baby, now it is cashing in for the blessing time. He persevered through all of that stuff, and now I see. Now I see what you did, God. Now he finally gets all the good stuff. And if you think that way, it might make sense, but you'd be wrong. Listen to what Pastor Vody Bachman says. He says, the irony is that Joseph is still a slave. More importantly, his master is a pagan who is worshipped as a god. Joseph is as much a slave in chapter 41 as he was two chapters earlier. However, since his new master is the most powerful man in the world, we tend to read the story differently. Guys, don't lose sight of this reality. Joseph is still a slave. He's just a different kind of one. He is a slave with unlimited resources now, which is why for the rest of our time, I want us to consider this new life that Joseph finds himself in, a life full of fame and a life full of fortune. But did you ever stop and think that fame and fortune could actually make you more of a slave? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, we think that more money, more fame, more stuff is going to make us more happy. That's just what we think. That's what we believe. And if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you probably think that. If I just had a little bit more money, I would be happy. And if you're here today and you do believe in God, you might think the same way, but you have a more spiritual bent to it. Because what I hear spiritual people say is, well, if I have more money, I'd give more money to God. I hear it all the time. God, you bless me, and I'm going to bless more people. And I'll be honest with you, there are people that do exactly that. I know several people that when more influence or resources or time, whatever is given to them, the first thing they think, how can I leverage this more for God? I see it all the time. Great, great people. Even in this church, I see that all the time. But for the vast majority of us and the vast majority of the world, when we're given more money, giving to God doesn't proportionally match. when we're given more influence that doesn't proportionally match with what we do with God. No, when we give the same amount to God and we give ourselves a bigger raise all the time. So we buy more stuff, we buy more popularity, we think that that's gonna make us happier. All the while, we're becoming more and more of a slave to those things. Same goes with fame. The more recognition that you get, the more popular that you get, you use it for political and personal aspirations that you might have, instead of leveraging it for God. And what we find when we do that is we're running deeper and deeper into the rat maze that is called life. Fame and fortune doesn't always mean our faith will flex. Fame and fortune does not always mean our faith will flex. The question we really need to ask ourselves is, what will you do with what's been given to you? What will you do with what's been given to you? We have to ask ourselves, when God gives us more influence or time or talents or resources or whatever it might be, how are we using those things? Is it for God's glory or is it for my glory? And that's the exact same question we need to ask of Joseph. We just need to ask him, now that he has all this power, this influence, all this, what would he do with it? And with the Egyptian lifestyle, his new name change, his new wife, how would it affect this relentlessly faithful man? But before we answer that, we have to see if what he said was going to become true. If he said it was true, then that's going to change some things. Look in verse 46. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding him. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. So what God said was going to happen happens. In fact, there was so much crops. I love this. It said that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. There was so much. It was like a bazillion, gazillion things of grain. It was so much. And what could happen in that moment of abundance, Joseph could start to lose sight of some things. And we can lose sight of some things too when we're in the season of abundance. First thing you can do is you can start to read your own press. In other words, you can start to think that you had more to do with your success than you really did. And that's easy to do when life's going good, when you're making lots of money, when your marriage is in a good place, when you make partner at work. When your crop yield looks like it's going to be coming in a little bit better than you thought, when your grades are actually in a great spot going into finals, man, you can think like, man, things are going great. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay to think that. The danger, though, is when we leave God out of the picture. When you start to think higher of yourself than you should, and then pride comes in and it distorts all the reality. But we also need to be careful of another thing, not only reading our own press, but forgetting the rest of what God said. We forget what the rest of God said. When you're rolling it in the dough, it can be easy to think that's how it's always gonna be. Joseph's in a position that he can't even count everything. He's probably saying, you know what, God's probably wrong. I mean, the faucet is not gonna turn off. There's no way this is ever gonna happen. And how that plays out in our life is when we get that bonus check and we spend the whole thing instead of giving back to God and saving some. When we decide to add on that addition to our house that we really can't afford, but our jobs are pretty good, and so we kind of bet the farm. We say, we'll do it anyway. This is the time. When you decide that retirement, that's so far down the road. I'm in my 20s right now, so I can get to that later. So I'm going to just travel the world instead. You see, the thing is that we need to be prudent. We need to be wise with the blessings that God has given us. But we also need to not forget that life will change on a dime, too. All these things are possible that Joseph could have happened, could have easily happened to him. But what we see in his life, the next thing we'll read is another example of this relentless faith on display. But you have to pay attention to understand it. Look at verse 50. Verse 50 says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, on face value, this seems like, okay, this is just like filler text right here, Pastor B, right? Because he had a couple of kids, he named them, who cares? But if you look closely at it, you're going to see his relentless faith peek out behind the facade of this Egyptian land that he's in the form of his kids' names. Text says that he has two boys, names of Manasseh and Ephraim. Those are both Hebrew names. The first one is Manasseh, which means forget. And what we learn about here is that he's not forgetting what he went through in Egypt, but he's forgetting what he went through by his brothers way back in the day. That God allowed him to forget that and to begin to move on. The second name is Ephraim, and Ephraim means fruitful. And this means that God had made him fruitful even in a land that wasn't his own, even in a land that he didn't want to be in, even in a land that he had been persecuted and enslaved in, he was able to be fruitful because of what God had done for him. And by giving those boys those Hebrew names, he was flying in the face of every Egyptian trapping that was thrown onto him. He's saying, you might change my name. You might change my outward appearance. You might even give me a wife, but you will never change my faith. He's not going to let success or fame or power or clout or anything else influence his faith. Gang, let's just be really honest with ourselves. It is so easy to undercut our faith. A little slip in our language here and there where we say something that we shouldn't. One more drink to be able to look that much cooler to our friends that tips us toward being in an inebriated state. A subtle but elongated look at that girl in the Starbucks line. All of those things will take us a few degrees off from where God wants us to be. And in the moment, it might not seem like a big deal, but over the course of our life, that one degree of separation over the course is going to make you so far from God. But Joseph showed us something important. He showed us that just because he had fame and fortune, he didn't lose sight of the mission that he was on. He didn't lose sight of the God that was with him the entire time. And you might think of it this way, that the fortune he had been handed didn't replace the faith he had worked for. He had been handed that. He didn't earn that. But the faith he had worked for. Gang, you can be faithful and have a fortune. I hope we all have to wrestle with that problem. That would be a great thing, right? You could do that. But the thing is this, have you ever considered, whether you have a lot or you have a little, that everything that you begin has been given to you by God? Our health, our family, our life, our spouse, our job, our wealth, everything. All that we have was given to us by God. He gave it to us. Now, does that mean that we don't have to work hard, our marriage and our jobs and all those things? Absolutely not. Of course you do. But what I'm saying is that anything that we have that is good in our life is because of God's favor on us. James, the brother of Jesus, would say it this way, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And if we really think about this, guys, we are blessed beyond measure in our life, especially here in the Western culture. Let's just be honest. I doubt that any one of us thought that we were going to be killed for coming to church today, unlike if you were in India. God has blessed us. He's granted us favor. He's given us fortune. I don't think any one of us here was worried that we wouldn't wake up today because we were about to die because of starvation like you would if you were in the Mathari Valley of Kenya. We are blessed. We are favored. If we get sick, we are able to get help from some of the best doctors in the entire world, unlike some of the undeveloped world that would die from some of the easiest, simplest diseases. We are blessed and we are favored. We are fortunate. We are rich in almost every measurable way, and God is gracious on us for that. But I am here today to tell you that the one thing that God cannot give you is faith. That must come from you. Just like God can't make us love him, he can't make us place our trust in him. Only by us allowing the Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives into all aspects of our lives can that happen in our life. And that faith will also permeate the fortune that we've been given too. Guys, think about this. God can't make you tithe money to the local church for the advancement of the gospel. He can't make you do it. He can show you in his word. You can read about it. He can talk about how generosity is the way that he's designed it, but he can't make you do that. He can't make you wait until you're married to have sex. He can tell you about how you should protect yourself. Your body is something that is a temple of God, that you should wait within the confines of marriage, but he can't make you do that. You can do whatever you want. He can't make you see that your talents are things that should be leveraged for God. You could use them selfishly for your own personal gain. You can do that. But here's the deal. What we do with what God says is directly correlated to the faith that we have in him. What we do with what he tells us is directly correlated to our faith. But listen to me. God is not a needy friend that you could somehow manipulate with kind words and strokes to his back in order to get his cookie out of his lunch at the lunchtime. No. God is a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, but he will never, ever force you into faithful submission. He'll never do it. He wants us to want him. And when we realize all that has been done for us, all that he has given us, all that he's blessed us with, all the fortune that we really have, then guess what? Tithing to the local church is easy because you want to advance the gospel message. It's easy. It's not a problem. You save sex for marriage because you say, God, I want to honor you with everything in my life, even my body. It's easy to show that your talents are to be used by God for him because Paul will tell us that we all are part of one body. It becomes easy to do that. And it only happens when we have a relentless faith in God. And when we realize that our life is not about fortune and fame, it's about faith and freedom. It's not about fortune and fame, it's about faith and freedom. But as we said, God is true to his word. And as soon as they had stopped, weren't able to stop counting all the blessings that were happening, all the grain that was there, they had to very quickly start pinching every penny just to stay alive. Look at verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. So what in the world would Joseph do? What does he do now? Now he's got this, Pharaoh says, you're in charge. So the entire world is coming to Joseph in order to stay alive, to be fed. All this responsibility has been placed on Joseph. Everything is right. He's all this authority. It's all come down to this. What in the world does Joseph do when all these people start coming to him? You got to come back next week to find that out. Like, I'm not going to tell you that, right? You got to just keep coming, right? I'm not going to give you it all. But I will tell you this, he never saw coming what's going to come to his life. Yeah, I'm just telling you right now, he never could have thought this was going to happen. I'm just telling you, next week, y'all got to be here. I'm just telling you right now, okay? But listen, in a second, we're going to take communion and we're going to worship together. But before we do that, I want us to just consider this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lightning rod for those around us and should be a lightning rod in our life. As believers in Jesus, it can't just be a passing thing in our life. Guys, the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that came to this earth and lived perfectly, that died on a cross for our sins in our place, that he defeated death, rose to heaven, and left grace in his wake to free us of our sins so that one day we might be connected with God, that has to change something in us. It has to change it. It should make us stand out because of it. Our faith in Jesus should bleed out into every aspect of our life, our parenting, our work life, our giving, our love, our entire life. You see, Jesus was constantly standing out and standing up for what is right in the eyes of God, not of man. And he could have easily just aligned himself with the Pharisees and lived in opulence and power, and he could have done that. But no, he pushed against all of that. He dug down to his Nazarene roots, and he connected with people just like him. But Jesus came to give the gospel message to everyone, rich, poor, young, old, everyone. Everyone can find hope in Jesus Christ. And we look at the life of Joseph as such a beautiful example of God's grace. But I want us to remember this, that Joseph never forgot where he came from, and Jesus never forgot what he came for. Ever. Joseph knew his roots, named his kids that way, lived his life that way. Whenever he had a chance, he stood up and said, that's my God. And Jesus came to this earth and he never forgot his mission. And that was to save you and me from our sins. So that one day, when we're in heaven with him, we'll start to get it. And we'll understand why it was so important. But my friends, more than anything else, I don't want you or me to experience this, that when we get to heaven and we've placed our faith in Jesus, that we then turn around and we look and we have a bunch of, oh, I wish I would have moments. Oh, I wish I would have just volunteered a little bit more. I wish I would have gotten involved there. I wish I would have used my influence to help those people. I wish I would have given to the church more because of what it means for the gospel of Jesus. I wish I would have volunteered for VBS, gotten involved in student ministries. I wish I would have gotten a part and done something in this way. I wish I would have. I don't want that for any of us. What I want is for us to get to heaven, to cross the line of faith, to look back and say, look at what God did. Look at what he did for me because of Christ, and look what I was able to bleed out into every area of my life, my kids' life, my grandkids' life, my work life, everything. I left it all on the field. Because what is the point of bringing anything? You won't bring anything there. Why not live your life, squeeze out every ounce of your life, not for fame and fortune, but for faith and freedom. To remember that Joseph knew where he came from, but that Jesus knew what he came for. He came for you and me. And the way we live our life shows us whether we believe that or not. It just is. How we live our life shows us that. So when we come to this time of communion and we remember what Jesus poured out on that cross, it's a time for us to reflect and say, how am I pouring this out in my life? In the way I spend my money, the way I give my time, my talent, my resources, the way I live, am I squeezing out my life for Jesus? Or is this whole thing about me? My friends, as we sing the words of these songs, as we connect with God in a deeper way, I hope and I pray that you would allow the Spirit to just penetrate you a little bit more so you can know him a little bit more, and you would relinquish this need for control, and that you would invite him to do what only he can do, that you could be back on mission for him, because he never forgot what he came for, and he came for you and me. So the second trays will pass in front of you. You'll notice there's two cups in there. Bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We're going to commune together as a body of believers. But I just want you to know that God came for you in the form of Jesus. He loves you. Live your life as though you believe that. Let's pray. Mighty God and Father, as we just come before you and prepare to sing and to worship you a little bit more, God, would you allow us to hear from you? Would you allow us to know that you love us? Would you help us to realize our life is more than just a sum total of the days that we live, but it's about what we do with them? God, would you help us not to get to heaven at the end of our life and look back and have a bunch of I wish I would've's or what if's. God, may we just have that moment of saying, look what you did, God. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for letting me be part of your mission here on earth. Thank you. God, whatever that looks like for us, that's not a rich thing, a poor thing. That's a God thing. That no matter what you've given us, we should use it for your glory. So I pray for my friends, I pray for me, that as we take this communion, remember what you gave us in Jesus, that we would pour our lives out just as much as Jesus did for us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. May we remember you well now. It's in your name we pray.